Thank you, Mr. Westhuddle, getting us into the momentum of studying the Word of God. Let's open the Word of God to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Be a lot of stories told around the world Sunday, and a lot of empty words. But according to the momentum of the world, the study of the Word of God is not that strong as far as the world is concerned. Okay, let's begin with a word of prayer. Purpose of the prayer is to test yourself to see if you're trusting in the Holy Spirit to lead in the understanding and seeing of the what's going on in the Scriptures. Let's pray. We love this book, Heavenly Father. It is not laborious for us to see it verse by verse. It is not laborious for us to open this book and in the power of your Spirit allow Him to open our eyes to things that nowhere else on earth will we see the things we see on this book. Not in television, movies, books, by man. Only in this book. So, Father, we pray now that your Spirit will open our eyes to the things you'd have us to see this morning, the edification of our lives. To this end, Father, we do pray in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 25 that we finished last week. Because the foolish acts of God wiser than men, and the weak act of God is stronger than men. Now we come to verse 26, and you can enter verse 26 with a little humor. You can enter it with a little pride and be offended, or you can just see what's going on. For consider your calling, brethren. There are not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble. In fact, y'all are just a bunch of losers. But that's not what he's saying. So we have to understand what he's saying and be able to get this down. The assembly of Corinth was not made up of the leading classes of Corinth, or really of the Roman world. Now, a hypersensitive person would be offended by this verse, verse 26, and missing altogether Paul's point. God does not need the wise of the world, nor those in powerful positions, or even the wealthy. God uses those who humbly come to Him by faith alone. Yes, I would love it had Einstein made it very clear about his position about God and Christ. I would love it if someone like Stephen Hawking recognized the being of God and the creation of God. But people, we don't need it. We don't need it. That would not confirm our, that would not validate, or that would not determine our faith. And the absence of it doesn't weaken our faith. And that's what's going on in verse 26. That God just doesn't need all of these people in the world who are leaders of the world to substantiate what He is doing. God does not need the wise of the world, the powerful of the world, even the wealthy. God uses those who humbly, again, come to Him by faith. Not many wise, according to the flesh, respond to the grace call of the gospel. And in the gospel, people, there's no room for human good, for our human works, for human wisdom, for figuring it all out. And since the fall of man in the garden, man just does not have the wisdom, nor the power, nor the prestige to do anything for God. And that's really where it's important. So let's take a look at the passage, verse 26, 1 Corinthians 1. Consider your, explaining verse 25. Consider your call. Now the King James says, for you see your calling. The NIV tries to make it nice. That's what the NIV is doing. This has nothing to do with the Greek. Think of what you were when you were called. That's not in the Greek, and they kind of wanted to make it palatable. The NASB, consider your calling, pretty close to what we have in the original. And this is addressed to each one of the members of the assembly in Corinth. We have the present active imperative of blippo, which means to see. It also means to make assessment out of what you see. Okay, we have the present active imperative of blippo, which means to make an assessment of things. You can see for yourselves how not many wise in the world responded to the gospel. There aren't very many Roman centurions in here in our assembly. There are not very many of the very wealthy of the Roman Empire here. There are not very many that are the scientists or philosophers in here. That's what he's saying. Just take a look around and see who's not here and see who is here. And so the word calling, this is not a verb. This is not the calling. We had the verb in verse 24. Here we have a descriptive noun giving the results of the verb of being called, and therefore these are the called ones. Therefore, this noun refers to those who answered the call of the gospel for faith. Therefore, it really refers to conversion. So we could translate this, look at those who responded to the grace call of the gospel. God calls everyone, but only a few respond. And there's the real tragedy of it. And of the majority of those who do not respond, it's where the intellectuals are, it's where the powerful people are, it's where the great people who are convinced of their own abilities are. They're not going to respond to the gospel. Not going to respond. Then Paul uses a term of unity for all of those who did respond, brethren, and refers to family. Everyone who responds by faith to the gospel. It's a very wonderful term. That, now, look at this. This is what you want to notice. That there were not many. Now, there were some who did respond. Some respond all through history, but not many. Not many. Now, not many is repeated three times in this one sentence, one verse. Therefore, giving it great emphasis. Not many, not many, not many. Not many wise, not many powerful, not many noble. Now, we studied the not many wise, sophos. We studied the not many powerful, dunamis, dunitas. But let's take a look at not many noble, because we've got something coming up in the next verse or two that's going to be important here. Not many noble. Now, the word noble is the word eugenes. And I want to put it on the board because it's going to come up again. So in a different form. So let's take a look at what we have. Eugenes. Now, see this prefix at EU? That means good or well. Good or well. Now, genos, means race, family, noble. And so put the thing together and you got well born. Now, let me just see while we're here if I can, let's see here. Well, I'll have to come down to it. But anyway, here we have well-born. It means descended from a good family. To put it in Roman terms, free. Born free. You're a Roman citizen. So that's a high rank. And a son of a well-born, or a son of a free parents. So that means that you're free. That's the ideal of being noble here. This refers to Roman aristocracy. But the truth of the matter is that there is no such thing as equals in human birth. Man cannot change or make people equal. It cannot turn inequality into equality. Now, it tries through education. It tries through redistribution of wealth. It tries through mingling everybody living together. Some people try through selective breeding, education, legislation, all these types of things, but it's never going to work. Only in the second birth is there true equality. Only in our birth in Christ are we equal. There must be a new birth for there to be equality. Now, why not? The wise has concluded there is no God. There is no heaven, there is no hell. The powerful, they're strong enough to get by on their own. They do not need grace. And of course, the aristocrats, the rich, they don't need it. Mark, let me just read Mark 10:25. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. And it's just a cold, hard fact of life. People that are very rich are very satisfied with their control of the world, control of their world, control of things. They don't need Christ. They don't need it. They don't need to study the Word of God. They're very content with their money. Now, I'm assuming everyone here knows what the eye of a needle is. That's the little gate in the walls of Jerusalem that a camel couldn't hardly go through. Okay. Now, some of these people think they can buy their way into heaven. Well, we gave the money for the stained glass windows. Nobody's given us any money for stained glass windows, though. But I gave money for the stained glass windows. I gave money for this. I paid for that. While I've got my name on 5 bricks out there. And just all these kinds of things. I got my name on the tile, on the floor. I got a building named after our family. And a lot of people, now not everybody does that for this reason, but a lot of people have the idea they can buy their way into heaven. And I've heard stories over in my lifetime, somebody tells some very wealthy man that you can't buy your way into heaven, and he hears the gospel truly for the first time, and he says, "You mean I've been giving all this money all this time, and it's done nothing. And it's one of those things. People, how can we stop liberalism in the church? Stop supporting it. If your church is liberal, stop giving. That's the best way to do it. But it just is a matter of people think that they can buy all of these things. Now, the important phrase is here. According to the flesh. Man is so impressed with himself. Many Christians also. But man is impressed with his wisdom, with his power, with his wealth, with his aristocracy, with his abilities, what he can do, what he can control. But people, you can't do anything for God. You can do things for man, but you cannot do for God. And this all began in the garden, where man rushed to the fig tree. Man's the tree that man, there are 3 trees you recall. Fig tree is man's tree. Tree of life is God's tree. Tree of the knowledge of good and evil is Satan's tree. So they ran to man's tree, the fig tree, and they put on their garments. And by the way, I'd like to remind you, the very moment they took those leaves off the tree, they started dying. Their wardrobe was limited time, and it wasn't going to last that long. But that's the picture is of man's works. It's dying. So this is what we have going on. Now, this is important. Do not think for one moment that because you responded to the gospel by faith, that you're not wise. That's the wrong conclusion of verse 26. That's the wrong conclusion. Do not think because I responded to the gospel, I must not be wise. You may not be wise according to the flesh, according to the world, but in God's eyes, you're very wise. That's where wisdom starts. being recognized of who and what God is. You are the strong in God's eyes. You are the rich in God's eyes. Let's look at Jeremiah 9 a moment. Jeremiah chapter 9. I've been working on the going through the Old Testament survey, and Jeremiah and Isaiah and Nahum, all these people. But Jeremiah 9, let's read verses 23 and 24 of Jeremiah 9. 23. Thus says the Lord, let not a wise man boast of his wisdom, and let not the mighty man boast of his might. Let not a rich man boast of his riches, but let him who boast of this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, who exercises love, justice, and righteousness on earth. For I delight in these things, declares the Lord. Now, all through the Bible, not just in 1 Corinthians, you have the category. The wise, verse 23, the wise man, the mighty man, and the rich man. These are three categories that man puts his confidence in. If I was just smarter, if I was just richer, if I were just more powerful, I could control, I'd be in control of things. And so this category all through history has been going on, and men use it as a substitute for the gospel. Okay, let's go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26. For consider your calling, brethren, that there were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble. Now, let's read the following verses to get the momentum of the flow of the passage. Verse 27. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame those who are strong, and the base things of the world and the despised God has chosen, things that are not, that he might nullify the things that are, that no man should boast before God. Now, see that word there? There's your ultimate. Because it is the characteristic of man to boast before God. I invited Jesus into my heart. That's a boast. I made him Lord. That's a boast. I go to this church. I was baptized. I did this. I did that. Those are boasts before God. Let's not do that. Okay, let's go to verse 27 now. Verse 27. But God has chosen the foolish things. Okay, the word but, setting up a contrast now between God using any merit of man, verse 26, and God the Father. Here we have the God the Father, the author of the plan, has chosen the foolish things of the world. Okay, let's take a look at chosen. It's the aorist middle indicative of eklego. Eklego. Chosen. Now, this is close to the same root domain as the called. But here's the chosen. The aorist tense, point in time, in eternity past. People, God's in control. We don't know when this happened. But somewhere in eternity past, the Trinity got together and develop this whole plan. So this is we call it divine decrees. And this is the way it is. Middle voice, very important. The subject is benefited by the action of the verb. God is benefited by this choice. God is benefited by choosing the foolish things of the world. The indicative mood, God has made this decision, not man. Man has no part in the plan of God save humble faith. That's all. That's all that we can do. Let's know three things just so far. But God has chosen. One, the Greek word has chosen these things for a specific purpose, and they are in accordance with his plan. So first of all, he had a plan, and then he chose this to work out that plan. Just to give you an idea, man cannot save himself, so we're going to have to come up with a grace plan. Now, in accordance with that plan, God has chosen. Point two, the middle voice. Middle voice is used here to show that God is benefited by this choice. Now, how is God benefited by choosing the foolish things of the world, the weak things of the world, and the base things of the world? How is God benefited? People, because he is glorified. He is glorified by saving man apart from man's merit. In other words, I said saving man apart just by saving man. Because man, according to his own merit, cannot do anything to save himself. So God gets glory just saving us. And then point three, the glory of God is revealed in the spiritual warfare. The glory of God is revealed in the spiritual warfare by man responding by simple faith. And you might as well know it. It's about the glorification of God. That's what it's about, people. And this is our whole study in the tribulation study in the second hour. Giving him the glory. Trusting him in the midst of adversity. Okay, but God has chosen, according to the divine decree, according to his plan, the foolish things of the world. Okay, here we have again that neuter adjective. So let's translate it, foolish acts of the world. And I'll show you where this is going in a moment. The foolish acts of the world. The word foolish does not refer to man. Does not refer to man. This is not saying that God chose the foolish people of the world. That's not what it's saying. You and I are not foolish because we believed in Jesus Christ. It's not what it's saying. This does not describe a quality of man. This does not describe a quality of those who believe. But it describes an act. And that's important. God has chosen the foolish acts as opposed to the wise acts, as opposed to the strong acts, as opposed to the acts by the noble. He's chosen the foolish acts. This is what's going on. But God has chosen the foolish acts of the world, the cosmos. In the genitive, association, or in the estimation of the world. The estimation of the world, the things that God has chosen, are foolish. Now, in the world's estimation, are what the world considers foolish acts. Now, what has God chosen that the world considers foolish? Let me give you one thing right up front. Christmas. Christmas, that's right, Christmas is a foolish act. That God became man through a virgin, that's a foolish act. And to show that man thinks it's a foolish act, it's being banned in public now, in America. It's just amazing. In a few moments, I'm going to read a little bit, but there's a book out called I Never Thought I'd See the Day. Now, it's by Dr. David Jeremiah, and I'm not advocating Dr. Jeremiah. I do not know the depth of his teaching. I suspect he's Calvinistic, but I have no right to say that without full understanding. But he talks about what we're studying right now. He says, I never thought I'd see the day when atheists would be angry. When Christians wouldn't know they were at war, in a war. And the multitude of Christians don't know they're at war. Some Christians think everything's a war. Some Christians don't even know there's a war. When Jesus would be so profaned. when marriage would be so obsolete, when morality would be in free fall, and the one I'm going to comment on, when the Bible would be marginalized, when the church would be irrelevant, when a Muslim state could intimidate the world, when America would turn her back on Israel, when changing your mind could save your life. But I want to just read part of it. But people, this is the type of world we live in today. It's just amazing. And the whole concept of Christmas. Not, can't say Merry Christmas. People don't want to say Merry Christmas anymore. And this whole idea that God became man through the virgin birth, through the virgin pregnancy, actually, and then died on a cross, rose again, foolish acts. Now, not by the reason of man, not by the power of man, not by the wealth of man, not by anything man can do, but God chose this foolish act. Now look what it says. To shame the wise. To shame the wise. This phrase is introduced by the conjunction henna, used to introduce the purpose. God has chosen the foolish act in order, or for the purpose that, to shame the wise. Now, we're ready for this from our study in Romans 5:5 and Psalm 31. Psalm 31. And where joy or hope does not disappoint, does not make ashamed. And then in Psalm 31, I trust in the Lord. Let me not be ashamed. So, this is what we're dealing with here. And let me not be ashamed that I'm trusting in you. Now, what's going on here? In 1 Corinthians 1:27, the wise of the world will be lost because they rejected Christ. But here's the point. They will be ashamed of what they put in the place of just trusting the Lord. That's the idea. They're going to stand at the judgment seat of Christ because they rejected Christ. That's why they're going to be there. But what's going to be the shame is they're going to see what they trusted against the truth. And that's going to shame them. What they put in the place of believing in Christ. They're going to be there for not believing in Christ. They're going to be shamed by what they put their confidence in order not to believe in Jesus Christ on the cross. See? They're going to see their wisdom was futile wisdom. And that's, you know, we don't know. We suspect that we will not be at the great white throne judgment. But I guess in a little, and maybe this is why we're not going to be there, in a little revengeful way, it'd be good to see some of them get their comeuppance and of what they put in the place of the gospel. Yeah, yeah, you deserve that. Maybe that's why we shouldn't be there. And that's what's going to happen. So there'll be a shame. They'll be there because they rejected Christ. They're going to be ashamed of what they believed instead of believing in Jesus Christ. Now, to shame the wise, we have the present tense. This is important. It's a nomi present. Every time man puts his trust in his own wisdom, he'll be put to shame. What a shame. And after you learn these things, and you read people like Stephen Hawkins, or I'm sure that Phil has read great philosophers and all. Boy, you're going, why didn't they see what they see? But you just realize that this is the whole flow of history. They're not going to see it. They're not going to. And they will be ashamed of what they put their hope and their confidence in. The active voice, God is the subject here. God will put them to shame. By the faith of man in Jesus Christ saving, and by relying on his own wisdom, man is put to shame because he wouldn't just believe in Jesus Christ. It's a powerful concept. And now the subjunctive mood. Maybe man will be put to shame, maybe not. It all depends on what he places his confidence in. Places his confidence in the gospel, he will not be ashamed. Places his confidence in the wisdom of man, he will be ashamed. By the way, and I've studied Psalm 31. He will not be put to shame trusting in the Lord. I trust in you, let me not be put to shame. And people, neither will you when you trust in the Lord. Put your confidence, your faith in Jesus Christ. When you seek refuge in Him, you'll not be put to shame. Man's shame is multiplied. First, he loses out on salvation for all eternity with God, an eternal life, but also in the revealing of the foolishness of his own wisdom. How absurd and empty his wisdom is. Okay, he will put to shame the wise, masculine noun, sophos, representing all who depend on their own wisdom. People, you just don't want to do that. You don't want to depend on your own wisdom. Let's note four things. One, God has chosen the weak acts to shame wise man. Two, weak acts chosen by God, incarnation, crucifixion, simple faith. People, it's not only that it's faith, but why is it faith? This is part of that whole concept of our study. God has chosen faith to put to shame the wise acts of man, the wisdom of man, the simple act of faith. Three, the wise includes all members of the human race who depend on their wisdom to figure it all out. And then finally, four, here's another way of just looking, and just another way of looking at the great battle of wisdom of man versus faith of the believer. Just another way in this whole long battle. I decided not to make a big, long doctrine out of it, but just give you some points that we can follow through and move on in. And then it says, God has chosen, same construction as before, repeated for emphasis, of what God has been doing and will do throughout all history. Only this time, He has chosen, says here, the weak things of the world. Again, we have the neuter, weak acts. The weak acts of the world in the cosmic system. Okay? What are the weak acts of the world? I'll give you one. Jesus Christ hanging on a cross. That's weakness. There's probably nothing more weak, especially if you're a Roman at that time, than to be crucified. Be hanging on a cross. I mean, you're a divorce of dignity. If you were at least a Roman citizen, that wouldn't have happened to you. So it's so base. It's weakness that you're dying on that cruel cross. So this is the weak act of the world, is the crucifixion of Christ. Just hanging on a cross is a weak act. The world hates and resents the concept of believing. See, when you believe, people, you got to submit. When you believe, you've got to lower yourself. This is a weak act. A weak act toward of man is faith. Faith is a weak act. And the world hates and resents submission to anything other than his own wisdom and works and ability. He hates it. The world hates submission. Submission is a sign of weakness to the world. Submission to authority is weakness. Submission of a wife to her husband, weakness. And the world hates submission. Just hates it. And it's that foolish act of submitting to Him in faith that God is going to use to shame the wisdom of the world, to shame the wise of the world, the things that the world can do. This is powerful stuff. We got to think it through and what God has done. So the world hates this weak act of faith, just trusting in Him. So when you go to faith, people, think about again what faith is. I can't do it. I got to trust you. I cannot save myself. I know that. There's nothing I can do. I am damned. I am headed for eternity without you. Nothing I can do. I trust you. Same thing with recovery from a sin as a believer. There's nothing I can do. My confession isn't going to do it. My repentance isn't going to do it. Nothing I can do. I'm at the same state I was as an unbeliever. Nothing I can do but trust you to restore me to the filling of the Spirit. We fight faith every step of the way. Many people fight it at the gospel hearing for eternal life salvation. We call salvation one. But some make it through that, but when they come to salvation two, or spiritual recovery, they fight it. No, it's not by faith. You got to do something for God. Got to confess. Got to repent. Got to feel sorry. Got to do this. Got to do that. No. Simple faith. The weak acts. That's what man hates, and man tries to fight on this side of the cross and as believers on the other side of the cross. Got to be good for God to bless. You got to be do this for that. We're going to see in Psalm 31 this morning a powerful concept. The people, even though you may sin, you still have the right to go to God in prayer. No. You got to be pure like I am. You got to be wonderful. You got to be moral. You got to be this and that. See? No. God's chosen the weak act of faith. So the world hates the submission. Yet to God, submission is humility by which He saves and prospers. Okay, our verse says then, God has chosen the weak acts of the cosmos, the world, in order that He might shame the things that are strong. Now the same word for shame, put to disgrace, reveal just how empty. That's what it's doing. That He might reveal just how empty. See? Strong acts. That He might shame the things that are strong. The strong acts. Now, what are some strong acts? Well, making Him Lord is a strong act. I make Him Lord. It's a strong act. I invited Him into my heart. That's a strong act. I confess sins. That's a strong act. I did this. I did that. And this is under the Christian umbrella. Let's stay out of the Christian umbrella. There's no God. There's no heaven. There's no hell. It's just how you fare out and your life here on earth. See? These are the strong acts. So what are the strong acts of mankind? Well, under the spiritual umbrella, doing anything for salvation. Doing anything for salvation, it's a strong act. You do anything other than faith, that's a strong act before God. Inviting, making Him Lord, doing a ritual, doing, some list, some acts, whatever it is. People, these are strong acts of man before God. Just trusting Him is weakness in the eyes of the strong. Oh, no. You got to invite Him into your heart. You got to make Him Lord. You got to do this. You got to confess. You got to do this. You got to do that. And they're real big on it and angry. They're angry if you come along and teach. No, all you got to do is trust. They don't like that. No! You've got to do this. You've got to do my list. It's right here in the Bible. Got to do it. They get angry. Grace doesn't get angry. Grace just says, believe on Jesus Christ. Trust in the Holy Spirit. Trust in the Word of God. No arguments. No strength in it. Doing anything for salvation is a strong act before God. So just trusting Him, weakness in the eyes of the world, strong before God. Let's know two things. One, God has chosen that which is weakness. God has chosen that which is weakness and foolish. In the eyes of man's thinking, to save mankind. It's beautiful. Let me just repeat it. It's just so beautiful. God has chosen that which is weak and foolish in the eyes of man's thinking to save mankind. It's beautiful. Secondly, the sooner we see how faith is all that God is looking for to save, to restore, to bless, the sooner we move on in the plan of God to glorify God. The sooner we see and grasp how simple faith is all that God is looking for, all that God is looking for, to save, to restore, to bless. The sooner we see these things, the sooner we move on in the plan of God to glorify God. Verse 28 now. Well, we're making way today. Verse 28. And the base things of the world and the despised, God has chosen. Things that are not, that He might nullify the things that are. Okay, we start out with a continuative chi, translated and. Continuative conjunction continues the description of the purpose of God in saving mankind, restoring mankind by simple faith through grace of a crucified Savior. It is so important for Christians to grasp the significance of all God's based things of our faith. Just trusting Him. Where He receives the glory. Man has no room for boasting in any deliverance by God. Why are you saying, well, I repented. Well, I invited Him into my heart. Well, I made Him Lord. Well, I joined this church. Well, I walked an aisle. Well, I tried real hard. Man's boasting. You sinned. You're dead in sin as a believer. Yeah, but I confessed. Yeah, but I repented. Yeah, but I yielded. Yeah, but I did this. But I did that. I sat out for a while. I did all these things, see? That's boasting before God. God blessing you in life. But I'm moral. I'm good. I go to church. I give money and da-da-da. I give a tithe. That's why God blesses. Boast. It's all boasting. I have no boasting. I'm saved because I believed in Christ. I am restored to the power of the Holy Spirit because I believe. And my blessings come in line because God is a God of grace and love. Period. Has nothing to do with us. Nothing whatsoever. So, it's important for us to grasp the significance of all God's doing based simply on our faith. But we reject it. No, I got to do this. And it is amazing. You just study through history. No. And now we're in this time frame right now where I invited Jesus into my heart. That was not a big deal when I was a teenager. But somewhere along the line, this became a big deal. Invite Jesus into your heart. See? All of a sudden, it became a big deal. Man's got to do. And then MacArthur caused a great deal of evil trouble. I got to make him Lord. That's not in the Bible. But we want to be able to boast. Oh, well, I don't boast. I made him Lord. I made him Lord. But I don't boast. Yes, you are, just by saying it. Not boasting is, I simply believed in him. And see, angels are watching. Angels, every time somebody just believes, every time, just believes in Jesus Christ, angels look at God. They don't look at you because you haven't done anything. They look at God and they say, is that going to be enough? Is just believing in your Son going to be enough to save this horrible, wretched, unrighteous, horrible, totally depraved creature? Yeah. I just trusted in the Holy Spirit. Angels look at God. Is that going to be enough to save this horrible person that committed this horrible sin? And now you're going to restore them just because they had faith? Is that enough? Yeah, that's enough. Who gets the glory? God gets the glory. See, that's what's going on in this passage. Okay. No boasting by any man in receiving blessings from God. Now he says, and the base things of the world and the despised. Let's take a look at the base things. Oh, this is where I want to get the other word. Base things. This is the accusative plural neuter adjective of anas. Now let me put it on the board. A-G-E-N-E-S. See? Remember, a while ago we had well born. Now we have the same word now with a different prefix, the alpha prefix. See? So, and it's an interesting word. This is the only time this word is used in the Bible. Paul chose a word that basically means lowly born, of no family, base. It's made up of the alpha negative, and then our standard word of genos. And you put these together, you got the alpha negative plus genos. It means kind, family, race. It means without kind, without family, without race. In other words, let's just have a little fun. This word, in a sense, says we're all bastard born. That's what it means. We're all bastard born. We're all born out. That's what it means. Without any family. See? Now, getting ready for what's coming up, in the classical Greek, remember, this is the only time this word's in the New Testament, Paul borrowed a classical Greek word, was used to describe that which was unborn, uncreated, ignoble, noble. That's that last phrase. See, what's that last phrase that we have? That which that are not, he might nullify. Let's see exactly how he's got it. Things that that he chose, things that are not, that he might nullify the things that are. That flows with this word right here, and I'll show you how it all works together. This word means without. So you're born without this. You're born without dignity. You're born without a family. You're born ignoble. He's going to take that and make you noble. That's what's beautiful going on, if I can do that, show you what's going on here. When people, when used to people, ignoble. But this word is not restricted just to persons. It can be used describing something not having happened. Now, let me repeat that. This is by a Greek lexicon, Liddell and Scott. Not having happened. Now, remember the last phrase in verse 27. He might nullify things that are not, that he might nullify the things that are. This whole mystery is going to flow together. So, not having happened. And that's our first birth, people. So let's note a few things. One, basically, obscure background, not of noble birth, no real family tree, no real family lineage. There are a lot of people who have found a personal value in pointing to their lineage. Well, this word says we have no valuable lineage. Well, I'm related to the kings. I'm related to this. I'm related to that. I sent in for my family tree, and they sent me back and said, you have no tree. So I just said, I don't exist. See? Just kidding. But this is what the word means. Obscure background. Point two. This word is used in contrast with the last word of verse 26. Eugenes, E-U-G-E-N-E-S, noble born. You can see that the root of both words are the same, genos, G-E-N-O-S. In verse 26 prefix, we have E-U, which means good or well. Good family, good race, good birth. While in verse 28, it's with the alpha negative, without noble lineage. It's a basic understanding of what's going on. Point three. What is the point that Paul is making in verses 26 and 28? That mankind, regardless of his birth, talking about the first birth, natural birth, we are without nobility. We are without anything of credit before God. Oh, you might be credit before man, but not before God. You're born spiritually dead, under total depravity? By a family that's totally depraved. You're born not free, enslaved to sin, enslaved to the sin nature, enslaved to the law. We have no nobility whatever before God. Now, man is impressed with noble births, families, and all of that, but not God. And finally, point four, it is the foolish act of God that gives nobility where there was no nobility. But this is in the second birth, born from above. We receive nobility. You are noble in Christ by faith alone. And then he says the base things of the world, the genitive description, describing that which comes out of the world. Now the next word I like. And the despised. And the despised. Perfect passive participle. It means to treat with scorn. This word is used to refer to being contemptible. Rejected with scorn. Not just rejected, but with scorn. To reject with contempt. Now, what does this refer to? Who is despised by the world? Who is hated by the world? Whom does the world have contempt for? Jesus Christ, the Son of God. That's what's being referred to here. And the base things of the world and the despised. And what is the despised? Jesus Christ, our Savior. And He's becoming more so in our day and time. Unfortunately or unfortunately, but we've lived under a glass for a long time in American history. Very short history, by the way. Our Constitution didn't make it very long. Didn't make it very long at all. Hardly over 200 years. And Christ is becoming even more despised. So, I got an email somewhere in North Carolina. They validated that the Supreme Court is saying they could not open their sessions and mention Jesus Christ in their prayer. It's against the Constitution to say Jesus Christ in their prayer. I love this. Another email I got, and I didn't check it out. I'm just going to assume it's true. Some high school principal, before a football game beginning this year, he got up on the intercom, and he said, "Ladies and gentlemen, normally we would begin with prayer, but according to the Supreme Court," and then he's read, "I am not allowed to say we pray in Jesus' name. I am not allowed to say that keep everyone in Jesus' name." And he went through this whole long thing of what they said he can't say. So he said, "So I won't say those things." And everybody laughed. But that's where we are. But let's just take a look now. And the despised, that's Jesus Christ. See, we're getting ready to combine. Now listen, getting ready to combine that which has ignoble birth with that which is despised, and we're going to come out with royalty. We're going to come out with salvation. We're going to come out with taking that which is ignoble plus that which is despised, and we're going to turn it into, God's going to turn it into that which is noble, royalty, saved mankind. See, this is what's going on in this whole thing. And the base things of the world and the despised. Jesus Christ. Perfect passive participle. Perfect tense is intensive. Puts emphasis on the present result. Passive voice, Jesus Christ receives being despised by the world. Not from who and what He is, but from who and what they are. See, there's nothing contemptible in Jesus Christ. It's in the eyes of the world. The word is in the neuter, despised, describing state, describing a state of existence, not the person of Jesus Christ. He is despised by the world, but he himself is not contemptible. Next we have the phrase, God has chosen. Once again, he repeats that phrase with the definite article. So, now just in closing, I want to draw your attention to something. There are 31 verses in chapter 1. Do you know that the word God occurs 21 times? People, Jesus Christ came to bring us to God in redemption, in reconciliation, and in prayer, and then ultimately physically in a resurrected body. That's why he came, to bring us to the Father. This is powerful. God is the author of all of this. Look at verse 18. Verse 18. For the word of the cross is to those who are perishing foolishness, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I, God, will destroy the wisdom of the wise, the cleverness of the clever I will set aside. Where is the wise man? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of the age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God, God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believed. For indeed, Jews ask for signs, Greeks search for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, to the Gentiles foolishness, but to those of us who are the called, both Jew and Greek, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God, because the foolishness of God is wiser. The foolish act of God is wiser than men. The weak act of God is stronger than man. For consider your calling, brethren, that there are not many wise according to the flesh, not mighty, not many noble, but God has chosen the foolish acts of the world to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak acts of the world to shame the things that are strong. And the things that are the base things and the things despised, God has chosen the things that are not, that he might nullify the things that are, that no man should boast before God. But by his doing, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption, just as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. God, it is blessing with the reading of his word. Let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We know our total depravity. We know what we were like before we were saved. We have no illusions. You've taken that which is ignoble and given us nobility in Christ. And Father, while it hurts us that he is despised by the world, he is not despised by us. He is our Savior. He is our friend. Father, I pray you'll take the things we've seen now and then become a reality in our soul and in our lives, that we understand what's going on in history and not, Heavenly Father, be shaken are moved by the thoughts of the world. I thank Jesus Christ is despised. We know what's going on. Father, pray you take these things, use them to your glory. In Christ's name. Amen.